We turn over in our Bibles to the New Testament, the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Colossians, beginning chapter 2, verse 6, and also from Titus chapter 2. Congregation, beloved of the Lord, Christianity consists of two parts, and it's so important that we should understand that. It consists of an outward part and an inward part. Now, the outward part, as we might well have guessed, is picked up by our five senses. These are the things that we perceive in a variety of ways. We may see them or hear them. We may perceive these things by any number of means because these things are all about us. This is what we're confronted with. The inward part, however, what pertains to the heart, only God can see. Oh, we may see it indirectly, that is, we see the effects, if you like, of what may be going on the inside of someone's life, such as the fruit of the Spirit in a believer's life. We see his love and joy and peace. Those things are indeed expressed. But we don't see more than that, do we? And why is that? It's because this is what the Lord is doing secretly in the believer's heart. And that, of course, remains hidden to our view. We may see the effects or the results of it, but we don't actually see that work that the Lord himself is working in someone's heart. Let me give you a few examples of what I'm talking about. The call of God in the gospel, for instance, has an outward part. This is what preaching is. It's announcing the good news of Jesus Christ, commanding all men everywhere to repent of their sins, promising at the same time that to those who do repent, to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting wholly and exclusively in him, they will indeed be saved. Now we hear that all the time, don't we? This is, as I say, precisely what preaching is. This is what it's all about. And may God grant that we never tire of hearing these things. At the same time, however, the call of God also has an inward part, what we call effectual calling, which is God enlightening the mind and engaging the heart that the sinner so affected might understand these things that have come to him from God, and that he might run to the Lord and embrace these truths in that day of God's power. Now, when does the Lord actually do this? He does it at the same time that the sinner receives the external call. The two come together. Effectual calling is God himself calling the sinner to Christ on the inside. That's what it is. Drawing him invincibly so that in hearing the gospel as it falls upon his ear, what does the sinner do? He comes, and he comes willingly to this one who is so freely offered to him in the gospel. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful beyond words? How can we begin to speak properly of God's love to his people in Christ Jesus that he would actually do this for us? How can we measure it? How can we evaluate all that God has been pleased to do? We can only stand in awe and say, praise be to God. Now, the fact that one receives the outward call does not mean, of course, that he will necessarily receive the inward call. They come together. That's true, but not to everyone. As you've noticed, I'm sure, just because a sinner is called and commanded to repent of his sins, he's commanded to embrace Christ, and he's promised the gift of eternal life, if indeed he does that, a promise which is made freely and sincerely, I might add. Still, it doesn't mean that every sinner who hears that, who hears it in his ear, is going to receive Christ in his heart. Or that he will ever want to receive Christ, no matter how many times he hears it. Indeed, the more he hears it, it may be that he's turned off by it more and more and wants nothing to do with this Christ. That's why we must be so careful to distinguish between that call that comes to our ear and the one that conquers the heart. And why we must pray, believer, not only for the proclamation, the faithful proclamation of God's word in our day, but why we need to pray as well for the Holy Spirit to use that in drawing sinners out of the world and into the kingdom of his own dear Son. Let me give another example. The keeping of God's law has an outward part to it. the law of God and the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Now, if I've kept myself from murdering anybody, if I've not conspired with others or allowed myself in any way to be implicated in such a crime as that, then I've kept that commandment. At least I've kept it outwardly, haven't I? I have what we call a legal righteousness in that sense. I have what the Bible says of me, I'm blameless. I'm not really righteous, mind you. Just because I have kept myself from murdering someone doesn't mean that I have a right relationship with God, not at all. But I am blameless in the sense that I've not violated the law in a way that I may be charged and convicted in a human court of law. It's also true, however, that the keeping of God's law has an inward part. Observing the spirit of the law as opposed to merely observing the letter of the law. Remember, Jesus said that whoever is angry with his brother without just cause has transgressed this sixth commandment. In other words, I don't actually have to have murdered somebody. I don't have to have extinguished somebody's life or taken it from him. If I've hated someone, if I've harbored resentment against him, if I have expressed anger and done that without just cause, I have already broken this sixth commandment. And also Jesus said that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He may not have done anything on the outside, but the fact that he's done this on the inside, he has broken the commandment. He has transgressed the seventh commandment. And so on it goes. Whoever fails to do, in other words, with his whole heart, what God has commanded, and to do it both to God's glory and to his neighbor's good, if he fails in that, he has neglected the spirit of the law. He has neglected what the law of God is about. And that's why we must be so very, very careful to make this important distinction. This is why the Bible says that without faith, without a true and saving faith, it is impossible to please God. You see, all sorts of people, even gross hypocrites, can keep God's law outwardly, and many of them work at that, but only the righteous, that is, only those who by the Holy Spirit have been made a new creation in Christ Jesus, can keep this same law inwardly, that is, with a good conscience and to God's glory, and thus please the Lord in doing so. But let me give you one more example. And this one brings us to what it is we're looking at today, baptism. With baptism, we find the same kind of thing. Baptism has an outward part, namely the sprinkling of water that is done in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We witness this ceremony at least occasionally, don't we? We see it from time to time. The church confers this outward symbol, the water, the visible sign and seal of the covenant of grace, on believers who have never received it before. And we also give the same sign to the children of believers. Yet once again, the Bible makes it very clear that baptism has an inward part too. It's not just all outward, there's also an inward part to this, which is to be engrafted into Christ. That is to receive a saving interest in him. And to be sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is to be given such benefits and blessings by God that not only are we called to Christ, but we're bound to him and we're made his forever. This is what our text, Titus 3 verse 5, refers to as the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. You see, there is the outward part, that part that we see, the sprinkling of water in the name of the triune God. But there's also the inward part. Regeneration. Being made new. A new creation in Christ. So that one's life is utterly, completely transformed from the inside out. Now, does everyone who has received the outward seal of water, the seal that gives assurance of the promise, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved? Does that person always receive the inward seal of the Spirit? That is the blessing that it symbolizes, the cleansing of the Holy Spirit No, indeed not. Not everybody does. As the Catechism, Lord's Day 27, makes abundantly clear, the blood of Jesus Christ splashed on the cross at Calvary, that is the sinner's redemption. That's the redemption accomplished. That's where it all happened. It happened with Christ on the cross. The work of the Holy Spirit in washing us, in cleansing us from sin, and giving us a faith whereby Christ is made precious to us, that, beloved, is our redemption applied. This is when we receive the benefits and blessing that Christ has achieved for us by offering up himself on the cross. Only by these two, nothing else, the finished work of Christ on the cross and the Spirit's work in regeneration, his making the sinner a new man in Christ, does anyone receive the actual blessing that the outward washing with water is meant to portray. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see what I'm getting at here? Without the work of Christ and his Spirit, the sinner could be sprinkled with water as often as he wants. He could be sprinkled with water like this. He could be baptized like this on the outside every day of his life until he dies. But without the work of Christ on the cross, without the work of the Holy Spirit in the sinner's heart and life, it would never give the sinner a saving interest in Christ. And that's why we must be so very careful to distinguish between the outward part of baptism, what the minister does in the sprinkling of water in the name of the triune God, and the inward part, what only the Holy Spirit can do in his work of regeneration and causing someone to be born again and made a new creation in Christ Jesus. Do they come together? Do they come at the same time? No, they don't. In the case of an adult who is baptized, the inward part is first. We don't baptize an adult unless he's regenerated, unless we see evidence of conversion in his life. We see that his life has been transformed and he makes a confession of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the case of an infant who is baptized, it's normally the outward sign that comes first. And how sad it is, beloved, with so many such children that they receive the outward sign, but they never go on to seek the inward sign, the inward blessing that it represents. Now, does this mean that there are two baptisms? Does this mean that there are two very different baptisms? No. The scriptures are abundantly clear on this. There is one Lord, there is one faith, and there's one baptism. But this one baptism is in two parts. Two very distinct parts, I might add. One may receive the outward part. One may receive this sprinkling of water without ever receiving the inward part, the inner cleansing that only the Holy Spirit can give. One may even receive the inward part, this inner cleansing, without ever having received the outward part. It happens. The thief on the cross was truly converted, but there's no evidence at all that he ever received the sacramental water of baptism. In every case, however, I want you to focus on the hidden inward part. Our focus is not on the outward part. The focus is on the inward part. And I say that because there's a tendency among a great many people, and we find this too often even among believers, there's a tendency to allow ourselves, perhaps unconsciously, to get caught up with externals. We get caught up with the things that our eyes can see and our hands can handle. And we forget that the priority has to be given to the internal things. Always the priority must be given to the internal. Preaching, for instance, exists for the purpose of effectual calling, that God might take the spoken word and using that replace our heart of stone with a heart of flesh and pour out his Spirit upon us that we might keep his commandments, that we might delight in the law of the Lord and sing his praises. Preaching is important, to be sure. This is what God uses, after all. But if we hear endless sermons and remain unaffected by them, that it hasn't done us the least bit of good, has it? It hasn't done us any good at all. No, effectual calling, the work of God on the heart, this is what is most important. This is what is crucial. This is the thing. This is the desired end and ultimate purpose of the preaching. We need to be changed, you see. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And having received the word of Christ, we need to let it dwell in us richly. Keeping the heart with all diligence, as the Bible says, for out of it spring the issues of life. Now, the same might be said as well with regard to the law of God. The spirit of the law. Are keeping the law as a means of loving God and our neighbor is more important than the letter of the law. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that the letter of law, what we find on the printed page, is unimportant. God forbid. That isn't true. It's obviously very important. This is where we begin. But if that's all we keep, just the bare minimum of each commandment and nothing more, we're no better than the scribes and Pharisees. And Jesus said, you remember, that unless one's righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll by no means see the kingdom of heaven. If, on the other hand, we keep the spirit of the law, that is all that the law is about, everything it teaches us from Genesis to Revelation, then will we be diligent to keep the letter of the law as well. As a matter of fact, not only when it comes to the commandments, but to everything God has revealed in His Word. Everything, no matter what it is, it will all be precious to us. It will become more important to us than ever before. If we keep the spirit of the law, if we serve the Lord with a whole heart, if we seek to obey Him and to serve Him according to His Word, if we really do for our neighbor all that we would have him do for us, what we call the golden rule, then we have, the Bible says, fulfilled the law of Christ. But this is the point I want to make here. It's always the inward part that is more important than the outward. However important the outward may be, let's not miss or overlook the inward part, which is so crucial. Let's come back to baptism. Regeneration, the new birth, is more important than the sprinkling of water. I want to make that abundantly clear. What God does in the heart in making us a new creation is many times more important than the sprinkling of water could ever be. The water is important, certainly, because Christ has commanded it. Who would dare to imply that what our Lord has commanded is unimportant? And yet what it symbolizes, not the symbol, but what it symbolizes, the blessing it portrays, that's more important. Most assuredly, take note of this, we find it in John 3, verse 3. Unless one is born again, said Jesus, unless one is born again, unless he's made a new creation, unless he's received this work of the Holy Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. God's people were circumcised in the Old Testament, but that outward cutting of the flesh wasn't enough. It wasn't nearly enough. In itself, in fact, it spoke of something far better that was needed. It was a symbol, a blessing, that was better than the symbol itself. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise what? Your heart. There it is. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. To what end? That you may love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, and that you may live. You see, the circumcision of the flesh doesn't give you that. Need the circumcision of the heart to give you that. That's what moves us to love the Lord and to commit everything to Him. God's people are baptized in the New Testament. We're not circumcised anymore. We're baptized now. A different symbol, to be sure, under the New Covenant, but it has the same meaning. What was the meaning of circumcision in the Old Testament? It was the cutting off or cutting away of the old nature. That's what it represented. Now in the New Testament we have baptism. It's the washing or cleansing of our old nature. Very different symbol, but each one says the same thing. And as we find in the Old Testament, so do we find in the New Testament. The outward sprinkling of water isn't enough. It isn't nearly enough. In itself, again, it speaks of something far better that is needed. Baptism with water, which is all that men can give us, directs us to that baptism of the Holy Spirit, or regeneration, which only the Lord Jesus can give us. Remember what John the Baptist said? I come baptizing with water. That's all any man can do, is to baptize with water. But the one who comes after me, he said, referring to Jesus of Nazareth, he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. He's the one who does this gracious work on the inside, transforming us and turning us right around. And this is that circumcision made without hands that we read about in Colossians chapter 2. It's also there called baptism, you'll notice. Here's one passage in the New Testament where baptism and circumcision are equated. Baptism is said to be now what circumcision used to be. And it's called here this circumcision made without hands. This is baptism. It's not the sprinkling of water. It's not the outward baptism he's talking about here. It's the inner baptism. The change that comes about by the Holy Spirit, whereby we're enabled to put to death the works of the flesh and to cultivate instead the fruit of the Spirit. Notice in baptism, as in circumcision, what is the ceremony? What is it to receive drops of water on one's head if God is not at work within us to will and to do his good pleasure? I tell you, that outward sign, the visible sprinkling of water, if that's all it is, if that all it ever becomes, it will be held against us at the judgment. That's right. It will be held against us at the judgment. It will be one of the accusers when we stand before Almighty God. It will be a testimony that we have been given so much, but we were not willing. And so we will be cast at last into the lake of fire reserved for the devil and those who follow him. What's the point of having the outward symbol if it doesn't lead us, if it doesn't move us, if it doesn't constrain us, if it doesn't direct us to receive the inner blessing that it's meant to portray? If we hang on to the outward symbol, so eager to have that, but nothing more, it will speak against us in the judgment. Besides the inward and outward parts of baptism, it's our weighty responsibility before Almighty God. How important it is that we take our covenant obligations seriously. Parents, for instance, in presenting their children for baptism, are responsible to raise their children, as the Bible says, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It means the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But even if we were to raise our children perfectly, of course, even if we were to train up our children in the way they should go without any error on our part at all, something, by the way, none of us has ever managed to do, but hypothetically, let's say that someone could somehow raise his children perfectly without any error at all. Still, that good training wouldn't save our children, would it? They too, the children along with their parents, need to be born again. And what's more, each and every one of our children needs to take this responsibility for his own life. The faith and faithfulness of the parents won't save the children. Moreover, the disobedience of the parents won't condemn the children. Jesus said of a man that he will have to give and account for every idle word that he speaks. That's the standard that he sets for us. Not only are Christian parents responsible to raise their children in the fear of the Lord, but older siblings, those who are believers, share in that responsibility as well, in the raising of the younger children. As the child grows, the church shares in this responsibility. The minister, the elders, everyone who professes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, within the covenant community, within the church, we are our brother's keeper, you see, and we bear a particular responsibility for the weak among us, to defend those who cannot defend themselves. And yet for all that, and all of that is true, but for all that, each of us is, as I say, still responsible for his own life in a way that no one else can possibly be. And it's very true that what we do with Christ right now, my friend, whether we receive him or reject him, tells us in no uncertain terms what it is that he will do with us in the life to come. That's how important this is. That's how deadly serious it is. We need to close with Christ. I can't speak to the infants who are here, but those of you who are older, let me target especially those of you who are in your teen years. And not only those of you who are teenagers, but let me speak very particularly to any and all of you who may never have thought much about these things before. Do you have any idea of the great responsibility God has laid upon you? How weighty and urgent this matter is that you repent of your sins, that you commit your life totally, body and soul, to Jesus Christ. If you've already done that, believer, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. It is to His credit that you, though dead in sin, were brought to life and given a faith which makes Christ precious to you. May you grow in grace, and may you grow in the knowledge of Christ. But if you haven't done that, and let me speak to you particularly, if you haven't done that, if you haven't forsaken your sins and fled to Jesus Christ, the only one by whom we must be saved, what can I say to you to persuade you to do that? Well, I want you to think of this. Christ has been offered up for sinners, that whoever trusts in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible tells you that. Your baptism, the outward part you've received, confirms it. And so I urge you, by the mercies of God, seek the inward part, to be engrafted into Christ. Don't be satisfied that you've received the outward part of baptism. Go on to receive the inward part. It's not enough to have these drops of water placed in your head. You need the Lord Jesus Christ Himself living and reigning in your heart. If I'm speaking to any unbeliever who may be here today, I urge you, by the mercies of God, come to Christ.